Amen. Father, as you've shown your glory in this place, because you inhabit the praises of your people, Lord, might your Spirit take over right now as we open the Word. May our hearts be fertile soil, and may your Word bear fruit in our lives of repentance and everlasting life. And faith, Lord, may our faith be strengthened and held up like a shield. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everybody loves a winner. In 1967, there was a song by that title. It was written by William Bell and Booker T. Jones, and it was recorded by Bell. Actually, it's been covered by a number of artists since then. But the words go like this: everybody loves a winner. Once I had fame, oh, I was full of pride, had lots of friends, always here right by my side. Well, my fame, oh, it died. Now my friends all try to hide. Everybody loves a winner. Everybody loves a winner, but when you lose alone. Everywhere I turned, there was a hello and smile. I never thought they'd be gone after a while. Well, my friends let me down, and the smiles turned to frowns. Everybody loves a winner. Everybody loves a winner. Everybody loves a winner. But when you lose alone. And that's true, isn't it? I mean, we all love a winner, and we want to be winners. In fact, I am currently a Houston Astros fan because I love winners. And I was a Rangers fan before that, but now I'm rooting for the Astros. In fact, I honestly don't care really anything at all about basketball, but right now I am a Houston Rockets fan because everybody loves a winner. And you know what? If the draft works out the way they're hoping that it would in the fall, I'm going to be a Houston Texans fan, right? Because everybody loves a winner, and I want to be on the winning side. And you know, we go to great lengths these days to win, or at least not to lose. In fact, for some of you older people, I don't know if you realize this or not, but we try to make sure that there are no losers, especially when it comes to like children's sports. And so what we do is we don't keep score anymore. Well, the adults don't. The kids know what the score is, but you know, the adults, we don't keep score because we don't want anybody to lose, right? And so everybody gets a participant ribbon or a participant trophy because everybody's a winner. Everybody loves a winner. Well, think about this for just a second, because the reason that the gospel is good news is because the gospel is at its foundation victory, okay? What the gospel basically says, or what it teaches, is that Jesus wins. In fact, I was talking about somebody with this the other day, and I know I've said this before, but you know, there's a lot of folks who you know, are enamored with the book of Revelation. And there are some folks that are afraid of the book of Revelation, the New Testament book of Revelation, because there's lots of symbols and all those type of things in it. And people go, well, what does it mean? And I don't understand it. And you know, and everybody who teaches on Revelation teaches something totally different. You know, I've always believed that the message of Revelation is the basic message of the New Testament and ultimately the message of the Bible. And it's very simple. And that is this: when all the smoke clears, there is one who stands. He rules and reigns, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus. Jesus wins. That's the message of Revelation. And so you add to that, if you're with Jesus and Jesus wins, now you're a winner, okay? So you win. The gospel, makes winners out of habitual losers. Sinners become winners. In fact, if you go through Scripture, you find this over and over again. Let me give you a couple of examples. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul starts that passage of Scripture or that chapter by, and really he's summing up all that he has shared with the folks in Corinth, and he says, let me tell you what the gospel is. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried, rose again on the third day according to Scripture. There's the gospel. And then he kind of goes through the centrality or the necessity of the resurrection and resurrection power in our lives. And then he closes it all out in the 57th verse of 1 Corinthians by saying, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does all this mean? It means victory. Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you get over to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, John writes, because whatever has been born of God, and the whatever there could be translated whoever, so he's talking about people, he's talking about you and me, whatever or whoever has been born of God, he says, conquers the world. This is the victory that conquered the world, our faith. So watch this. Jesus is the victor over all things. He is King of kings, Lord of lords, victorious in life, victorious over death. And when you're with him, you win. Okay, so you are victorious. And how does all that come about? He says, our faith. And what I want to talk to you about today is that last part there, our faith. Believers are winners because of faith. But now, at this point, somebody might ask, well, okay, Brother Greg, so if believers are winners, if we are victorious, in fact, even more than that, because the Bible says we're more than conquerors, if believers are winners, then why are so many of God's people living defeated lives? Why are so many of us Christians, you know, walking around with our heads hanging low, covered by oppression, suppression, depression? Why is the divorce rate among believers or God's people pretty much the same as it is among those who are not God's people? Why are the rates of suicide among God's people about the same as the rates of suicide among unbelievers? Why is it that believers struggle with the exact same thing that everybody else does, the temptations, the sin, the addictions, the failures? If we've got the victory, all right, if we have won the victory in Christ Jesus, then why is there so much defeat among God's people? I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody say, well, Brother Greg, you know, I had this failure, I had that failure. I guess the devil just got the victory. Beloved, there's one word that I would use to describe that phrase, the devil just got the victory, and the word is baloney. Baloney. The devil never got no victory that wasn't handed to him, because Scripture says in Christ you are more than conquerors. He gets the victory when we just hand it over to him. And so if you're living in defeat in any area of your Christian life, that is, if you just can't get this thing together or whatever, if it's just not working for you, it's not because the devil got some victory over you, it's because you didn't claim and live in the victory that you got. That really is what I want to talk to you about today, because God provides everything that we need to fight and win. Now, we've been looking at this passage of Scripture in Ephesians, and let me just remind you that that Paul's basic message throughout the book of Ephesians is this. If you're going to follow Christ, you better get ready to fight. Because many are the afflictions of the righteous. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're not going to have the same type of struggles that are going on in the rest of this world. Don't think that just being a Christian is going to make you immune from the temptations and the trials and all the things that come at anybody in this world, if you're going to be a Christian, you better be ready to fight, because not only are those things going to come, but they're going to be multiplied, because now you've got an adversary that wants nothing more than to drag you down, knock you down, pull you down, stomp on you, defeat you. This is his purpose and plan for your life. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And so what Paul teaches us here is that God provides everything that a child of God needs in order to overcome, in order to win. And so what he does is he has given us some armor. And he tells us about that beginning in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens." And I really wish that we could just get that one verse, that what we struggle or wrestle against ultimately are not against other people or other things. It is a spiritual battle that we fight. And this darkness, these powers of darkness and spiritual forces have power and authority in this world. Verse 13, "This is why you must take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word." And if we go down to the next verse, we're going to find the strategy. He says, "Pray at all times in the Spirit." And that's going to come in a couple of weeks. We're going to look at the strategy of the warrior who does battle. But today we're going to go back to that armor. Because what God does is He provides for His people everything they need to win, everything to live victorious lives, all right? So Jesus has already won the victory, and now he says, but you've got to stand or you've got to live in it. But in order to do that, because you're going to be attacked, because there is an adversary, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, whatever you want to call him, and he has spiritual power in this world. Although he is not sovereign, he does not have ultimate spiritual power, so there's nothing, no weapon he can form that can prevail against you unless you let him win, okay? So God has provided you with armor. And over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the full armor of God, and I pointed out to you that when it comes to the armor, there's two kinds of armor, and actually I'm going to call one armor and the other weapons. There's, first of all, the armor that you wear. And so he said, first of all, you've got truth, and you wear it like a belt around you. What does a belt do? It holds everything together and holds your pants up, right? It's how you gird up your loins so that you can fight. And so he says, you've got truth. And Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And so he says, gird up put on that belt of truth. And then he says, and take righteousness. And this righteousness is not your own righteousness, it's not self-righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ that is yours because you belong to him. And he says, put that on like a breastplate. So the breastplate covers your heart and protects your heart. And then he says, and take the peace of the gospel and put it on your feet. And we talked about those cleats of peace that help you to stand and give you traction so that you can walk and run in the battle, not slip and fall, because those without shoes on are going to slip and fall. And then he says, take salvation. And again, salvation is what God has done in you, through you, to you, through Christ Jesus. And you wear that with like a helmet so that Your mind is being renewed, and so you're not conformed to this world, but you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. And all of this armor is what you wear. Now watch this. When you are in Christ Jesus and Christ is in you, you don't have to worry about this. This armor is on. Now, it has to be employed in your life, but it is there. It's not something that you've got to go find or got to appropriate the peace and the righteousness and the truth and the salvation. It is all there, okay? So you just wear it. So that's the worn armor. Now, the second thing or the second aspect of this armor now is that which you take up in your hand. And I'm actually going to call this weapons. And so there are two parts to the weapons that are part of the armor. And first of all, there's the shield of faith, and then there's the sword, which is the offensive weapon. But this defensive weapon is what we're going to look at today, this shield. And we read about it again in verse 16. In every situation, he says, take the shield of faith, and with it you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now watch this. This shield is what you hold in your hand, and it is what you extinguish all of these arrows that the enemy is going to shoot or the enemy is going to bring at you. And so what I want to do this morning is just kind of unpack that, and I want to look at this shield of faith in a couple of different ways. And let me just point out to you that, first of all, when a Roman soldier went into battle, he could employ or deploy one of two different types of shields. First of all, every Roman soldier was given a small round shield. Okay, it was about the size of one of those metal trash can lids. It had a handle on one side, and it was used in hand-to-hand combat. The name for this shield was Clipeus, Clipeus. And it was this small personal shield, a Clipeus. And every soldier would have one, and if he wasn't using it, it would be attached to his belt. Now, there was another larger shield that Roman soldiers carried into battle as well. And this shield was called a scutus, S-C-U-T-U-S. And it was a larger shield. It was more like a body shield. It was basically 2.5 feet wide, and it would be 4 to 6 feet tall. And it was employed basically by one soldier who would have it, have both hands on it, so his sword would be sheathed at this point. And he would carry this shield into battle, all right? Now, on the side of this shield would be hooks. And the hooks were there so that he could hook them up to the man next to him. And so if two guys hook their shield together, now you've got a 5-foot-wide shield, right? If 100 guys or 200 guys hooked their shield together, now you've got this ginormous, right, like a wall shield. And what these guys would do is they would hook their shields together, and they would march just like a wall. And then a line behind them of soldiers would be holding spears, and they would stick them in front of the of this wall shield, and they would spear the enemy as they came along. Now, what the enemy would do is the enemy would sit back, and they would shoot arrows at this thing. And what they would do is they would take their arrows, and they would dip them in pitch and set them on fire. And then they would sit back and they would begin to shoot these arrows. Now, obviously, if you got hit with a flaming arrow, it could be fatal to you. And so these shields were vitally important, and it was important to stay behind the shield. And what would happen is when these arrows would hit the shield, the arrows would be extinguished, they would fall harmlessly to the ground, and they would cause no harm whatsoever to those who were shielded by this scutus. S-C-U-T-U-S. And so Paul says, you've got a shield. And your scutus, or your shield, is a shield of faith. And he says that it is with your faith that you will extinguish the flaming arrows of the enemy. Now, two things I want to point out to you in this verse of Scripture, verse 16. He says, in every situation, take the shield of faith. Now, I want you to see that little phrase there, in every situation. And that phrase refers to when your faith needs to be deployed, when you need faith. And so he says, in every situation. Now, let me ask you a question. What is included in that phrase, in every situation? What? What do you think? I mean, thank you. I just want to be honest with you here for just a second, folks. I'm not the smartest bulb in the pack. I'm not the brightest guy in the world. But you know, when I read in every situation, what comes to my mind is every situation, right? I mean, I can't think of anything that would be excluded when he said in every situation. So he says in every situation. Hold up your faith like a shield. Is there anything or any time or any point in your life where you really don't need to exercise faith as a child of God? And the answer is no. There's no time that you don't need faith. In fact, when you get over to Romans chapter 14, there's a very interesting verse down in verse 29. He says, anything that is done apart from faith is sin. Which, if you just meditate on that just a little bit, that's a kick in the head. Anything that is done apart from faith is sin. And so Paul says, in every situation, hold up your shield of faith. Now, second thing I want to point out to you is this. He didn't say that if you have a shield of faith, the enemy will stop shooting arrows at you. The shield of faith does not preclude or keep the enemy arrows from being shot. What the shield of faith does is it extinguishes those arrows, it knocks down those arrows, it protects you, all right, from the arrows. It doesn't mean that they won't be shot. So the arrows are going to come. Now before I talk a little bit more about this faith, just think with me for a second. What are some of the arrows that the enemy shoots at us? And I'll tell you that some of the arrows are invisible, and some of them are very visible. Temptation to sin is an arrow that the enemy shoots. Anxiety, fear, discouragement, depression. These are invisible arrows. And watch this. Just because you have faith doesn't mean he's not going to shoot arrows at you. It's not a shame or a sin to be shot at. In fact, if you're not being shot at, it might say something, you know, if he doesn't have to mess with you, if he's not concerned about you at all, then that might say something as well. When you're a child of God and you've got faith, the arrows are going to come. All of these and more invisible arrows are designed to strike you, to defeat you, to wound you. But beloved, Christ Jesus and faith in Jesus Christ gives us the victory over all the invisible arrows that the enemy can shoot. These and more that I've mentioned. And you know what? Not only are there some invisible arrows, but they're also visible. There are some that come visibly. In Psalm chapter 64, verse 2 and 3, the psalmist writes, "Hide me from the scheming of wicked people, from the mob of evildoers who sharpen their tongues like swords and aim bitter words like arrows." You know what happens? Sometimes other people become instruments in the hands of our adversary, the enemy. And what they do is they begin to shoot those arrows at us. Sometimes it comes as criticism. Sometimes it comes as lies. Sometimes it comes as gossip. Sometimes it comes in betrayal. I mean, all of these are arrows that we can see coming because they're coming right out of the mouths of people. And again, you can't stop them from being shot. So what do? You hold up the shield of faith. And beloved, I would point out to you that there's a tendency on our part to say, hold on just a minute. If somebody says something about me or does something to me, I've got to respond in kind. I mean, because this is the way things work, right? And so basically what we're saying is that I don't need to use my faith in every situation. There are some times when I need to take care of things myself. And so if somebody says something to me, I'm going to say something back. I'm not just going to stand there and take it. If somebody does something to me, I'm going to do something back. Paul does not say, you know, just take up your shield in certain situations. He says, take up your shield in every situation, in every time you can think of. Not too long ago, I was speaking to some children, actually, and somebody said, well, Brother Greg, somebody's saying ugly things about me. And I said, well, what does God have to say about that? What God says is when somebody speaks ugly about you or falsely about you, what are you supposed to do? What you do is you treat them with kindness and love. And you know, God, the apostle said, what you're doing is you're just going to heap burning coals upon their head. In other words, it's not exactly what you expect, but what you're doing is you're employing faith. And when you do that, God honors His word. So it's our faith, that deep abiding trust in Christ, that is going to defeat the enemy's arrows that are shot. It won't stop them from being shot, but it will defeat them when they are shot. Now, how does faith work? So what I want to do just for the next couple of minutes is talk to you about what faith looks like, or what the shield of faith, or how it works for us, okay? And there's three things that I want to mention this morning when it comes to our shield of faith. First of all, your faith acts upon God's word. The shield of faith takes action when God says act. So faith is not just something you believe. Faith is actually something you do. And let me give you an example of how this thing works. Let's say in the morning you wake up and you're not feeling very well. So you're kind of sickly and you know that something's wrong. In fact, you even think maybe something might be bad wrong. So you pick up the phone and you call this doctor. And let's say it's a doctor that you've never met before. It's a specialist. And so you're going to go to the doctor. So you make an appointment. They say, yeah, come on about 2 o'clock. So about 1:30 you show up, because you know if you get there at 2, it'll be 4 o'clock before you see them. So anyway, you get there early, and the receptionist there gives you a bunch of papers, and you fill out all these papers that have questions about everything imaginable about your life. And so, you know, you give them all the information. Every time you had a hiccup, every time you belched, you know, they want to know about it. And so you're writing it down on this piece of paper. And finally, the time comes to see the doctor, so they take you back in there, and there's a nurse there, and she says, take off all your clothes. And so you take off all your clothes, and she gives you this little gown that you put on, you know, with the buttons in the back, although you can't, you know, get it tied or whatnot. And so, you know, there you are, you know, everybody can see everything, but you're there in your little robe. Now the doctor comes in, and the doctor begins, and you've never met this guy before. He begins to poke and prod you and manipulate, you know, your body and everything else like that. He comes at you with sharp objects like needles and all this other type of stuff. And you just sit there and you let him do everything that, you know, he wants to do to you. And then finally he says, okay, put your clothes back on. So you put your clothes on. And he comes back in and says, okay, well, my examination is complete. And I have determined that you have schleptomyosis or whatever it is. It's a name you've never heard before. You can't pronounce it. You certainly can't spell it, but he tells you you've got it. So you go, okay. And so then he takes out a little pad and he scribbles something on it. He gives you this pad and says, here, go take this. Well, you look at that piece of paper and you can't read what he's written there. You have no clue, because it's in scribble. If you could read it, you wouldn't understand it anyway, because you wouldn't even be able to pronounce what's on there. But it's all scribbled, and it just looks like nothing to you. But he says, here, go get this filled and take this. So you take that little thing called a prescription, and you go to the pharmacist, and here's another person you've never met in your life. You hand them that piece of paper, and they look at it, and they pretend to be able to read it. Although you know they can't, because it's just scribble, but they go, okay, just wait a minute. And so they go back there and they kind of shake and rattle the pills around for just a minute. And then they finally come out with a little jar, a little bottle, and it's got some pills in it. And they say, here, this is what the doctor wants you to take. Now, you've never met that person before. You have absolutely no clue what is in that bottle. In fact, that medication in that bottle, it could be poison for all you know. And why not? Because you don't know these people. But anyway, they give you this bottle of medication that you have no clue what it is. You take it home. And at that point, you exercise faith, right? Faith in the doctor, faith in the pharmacist, faith in the medication. You take that pill. You have absolutely no clue what it's all about. But you put it in your mouth because the doctor said, this is what will cure you. The pharmacist said that this is what the doctor gave you. And you trust the doctor, you trust the pharmacist, you trust the medication. You put it into your body and you pray, right? And that, beloved, is faith. That is exactly how faith works. You believe in God. And praise God, you believe in God. You believe in His Word. Anybody here believe in the Word of God? Certainly. And so what happens is we have an issue or problem in our life. So here comes the adversary, and he is flinging these arrows at us. And maybe it's the gossip of others, or maybe it's anxiety that we're feeling. Maybe it's some type of unseen spiritual attack that we just can't figure out, or whatever it is. And so what do? We believe in God. So we go to God. And we find out what God has to say about it. So what He says is, when people revile you, you speak kindly to them, or you speak blessing over them. Or cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you, right? Okay, so that's biblical principle. So you go to the Word of God and you find out exactly what God has to say. Now, in fact, up to this point, there's been no faith exercised. Until you act upon or you do what God said to do. That's what faith is. It's not just believing in God. It's not just believing His Word. It's taking the Word of God and appropriating it in your life, obeying it and living it. This is faith. It acts upon the Word of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 28, he said, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped." You understand? That's how faith works. You act upon the Word of God. Now, obviously, this means that you have to know what God says. You got to be willing to go to the Word of God. So when something happens to you, remember, in every situation, He just doesn't say, if you think you can't handle it, then I tell you what, why don't you try God? Or why don't you try faith? Or if you think it's a little too much for you, then maybe hold up that shield. No, He says in every situation, so you're in God's Word, the principles of God's Word are alive in you, and what's happening is no matter what comes along, that shield of faith is going to protect you from those fiery darts of the devil that he's going to shoot at you. They're going to come. But you are acting upon the Word of God. That's the shield of faith, okay? Any of that make sense? Somebody say amen if it does. There's one or two of us. Okay, here's the second thing. Faith, or the shield of faith, links to God's people. So first of all, it acts on God's Word, and then it links to God's people. Now watch this. A Roman soldier who went into battle with one of those big body shields, he would hook it on to those beside him because he knew that if he were sitting there behind himself or by himself, he would be protected this way. But what if a soldier over here, if there was an enemy soldier over here shooting from this angle or from this angle? Now watch, if he's got enough soldiers on the side of him and they're all hooked up, somebody would actually have to come around their flank. Someone would have to come around the backside and fire from the back, but you got more soldiers back there protecting you. Do you understand? So what he would do is he would hook up so that he would be protected not just from the front, but from all sides. You see, the Roman soldiers knew that there was strength in numbers and that the enemy's strategy was to isolate and conquer. And beloved, that's exactly what your adversary, the devil, wants to do. You know one of the greatest resources that you have as a child of God in this business of faith is other Christians? One of the greatest resources that you have are other believers. Because you see, this Lone Ranger Christian business is crazy. The church, beloved, is an army of Christian soldiers. Okay, you got a shield of faith, right? Well, I got one too. Why don't we just link those things together? And watch this. When I'm marching into battle with other Christian soldiers, what happens if I get hit? What happens if one of those things sneak through and I fall? Well, I've got somebody there to pick me up. In fact, the scripture says, if a man's got a friend to pick him up, he's blessed. Woe to the man who falls and there's no one to pick him up. So you see, I'm linked up. And now when I fall, I got somebody to pick me up. You fall, you got somebody to pick you up. This is why, beloved, God puts us together in the body of Christ. This is why he gives us brothers and sisters. Because mutual faith or connected faith is stronger than just individual faith. I mean, there are folks out there that want to go it alone, certainly. And the picture I get of those Lone Ranger type Christians, you know, who say, well, you know what, I really don't need the church. I really don't need God's people. And, you know, maybe because I'm more spiritual than everybody else anyway or whatever. The picture I get are those guys just kind of huddled down behind their little shield or big shield. It's not that they're not saved, certainly. They've got the shield of faith. But here comes an arrow over here, and here comes an arrow over here. And you ever notice that you know, it really is when you're all alone, and if the devil can isolate you, then he can begin working on your mind. And he says, well, you know what? That temptation that you struggle with, that you can't overcome, and you can't tell anybody about it because everybody else is perfect, right? See, when you link up with one another, you know that the guy next to you is not perfect. His faith isn't perfect. Yours isn't. The guy next to you. But when you're out there all alone, you're looking at that wall and you think, well, everybody over there, everybody in that church, they're perfect. And they don't have any problems. Look at the smile on their faces. And here I am. I'm struggling with this temptation, or I'm struggling with this anxiety, or I'm struggling with this anger issue, or whatever it is in my life. Why is it that so many of us who think that we can go it alone, and yet then, you know, when we backslide and fall and we can't get up, why is it that we don't immediately go to our brothers and sisters in Christ and say, man, I tell you, I need some help? It always amazes me. It never ceases to amaze me, I guess, when I hear of Christians who, you know, for example, have been in the hospital, you know, but I don't want anybody to know. Brother Greg, I didn't want to say anything because what happens is we look weak. And I don't want anybody to think I'm weak. We think that we're not as good a Christian as everybody. And so we just keep those things to ourselves rather than, why in the world would I not want to share that with a brother or sister or brothers or sisters so we could link our faith up together, and now he's praying for me and she's praying for me, and now my faith is growing, and now I've got somebody there helping pick me up. I mean, do you understand? Faith is not Lone Ranger faith. True faith or redeeming faith or powerful faith is faith that links up with God's people. And beloved, this is why God has given us a church, so that we don't have to suffer in defeat alone. So that we can pick one another up. Because faith is multiplied when we link up. Never, ever forget that. And this is why Paul says, take that shield of faith and hold it high. Because it gives you something to hook on to other people with. Last thing is this. Faith stands in God's power. It acts on God's word. It links to God's people, but it stands in God's power. I want you to think about this for just a minute. You notice that to hold a shield doesn't necessarily take a whole lot of skill. In fact, if one of the arrows of the devil hits your shield and is deflected, it falls harmlessly down and the fire goes out, it doesn't really say anything about your ability, does it? I mean, you can say, well, I got a strong faith. Okay, cool. But you know, it really is the faith, and faith is actually part of the activity of the work of God in your life. Having faith or holding up a shield of faith is not really anything about your skill or your ability or anything else like that. I mean, it's ultimately just trusting God and His strength and power. Let me give you a biblical illustration of how this works. Back in the Old Testament, the people of God, after they came out of Israel, they came out of Egypt. They went through a period of time where they were ruled by judges. And over the time, you know, there were some good judges, bad judges. Things worked out. Sometimes it didn't. So the people of God, they said, "Hey, God, we want a king." And God said, "Okay, I'll give you a king. You're not going to like it, but I'm going to give you one." And so they looked around, and they found the guy that was head and shoulders taller than everybody else. His name was Saul. Now, head and shoulders taller than everybody else meant he was probably about 6 feet tall, okay? Saul was probably about 6 feet tall because the average height in that day was about 5'3", 5'4". And so Saul, head and shoulders taller than everybody else, he was probably about my height, okay? And he was the champion of God's people, and so he would lead them into battle and everything else like that. Well, on one occasion, they're out in the battlefield, and God's promise was, "I'm going to drive all the enemies out of Israel, and so you just go out in the battle, and you know, you're going to go in faith, you're going to win," right? Didn't always work out that way because they had a hard time appropriating the power of God. But anyway, on this one occasion, the Philistine army comes against them. And so Saul takes his army out, and they meet out on the battlefield. But what happens is the Philistines camp over on one side on a hill, and the people of God camp on the other side. There's kind of like a valley in between, and they're preparing for battle and everything. And so the first day as they're sitting there, you know, and Saul's trying to keep his guys, you know, getting them ready to go and everything. Something looks like a tree, steps out on the other side, turns out to be a man. Scripture says he's 9 feet, 6 inches tall. Now watch this. Saul is probably about 6 feet. Goliath was 9'6". So he towers 3.5 feet above Saul, who is the tallest guy in Israel, right? Head and shoulders above everybody else. And so they're looking over at this giant of a man, and the scripture tells us that Goliath, his armor weighed 125 pounds. His spear was like a weaver's beam, 14 feet long, and the tip of the spear weighed 15 pounds, okay? I mean, this guy was a terrifying vision for the people of God. So he steps out and he says, "You know what? We're all here to fight, but you know, we don't have to do this. It's going to get messy and people are going to get killed and everything." He said, "I tell you what, I'll be the champion on my side. Y'all send out your champion." Who would that be? Saul. "You send your champion out and we'll get it on, and whoever loses, well, then our side will be, you know, your servants," okay? So that's the challenge. He says, "Do it if you think your God is big enough," by the way. So everybody looks at Saul. And Saul at this time is visibly shaken. And so they go, "Saul, you're going to go out there and meet Goliath in battle?" And Saul says, "Well, you know what? That's not the way we do things around here. Hold on just a minute." And he goes back to his tent. Man, there's no way he's going to go against that giant. There's no way he can defeat that giant. He knows it. Everybody else knows it. They're scared to death. Day after day, Goliath comes out and he taunts the people of God. "What are you going to do about me?" he says. "How are you going to defeat me? You're going to come against me." And the people of God are shaking in their boots. And it is a picture of too many believers who face giants in this world. And there's all kinds of giants. I've mentioned some of them: anxiety, despair, depression, addiction, habitual sin. I mean, we all face giants, and the giants taunt us and mock us. "What are you going to do about me? You're not going until you get past me. Is your God big enough to deal with me? I don't think so." And too many of God's people are sitting there shaking in front of the giants of this land. And that's what was going on. Little shepherd boy shows up in camp. And he's been sent by his dad to bring some food to his brothers who are in the camp. And he comes in about the time that old Goliath, that giant, is over there taunting the people of God. And little David, the shepherd boy, says, how come somebody don't go over and take care of that dude? He's not just defying people, he's defying the living God. Why don't somebody go grab that old boy by the scruff of the neck and take his head off, you know? And they all laugh at him and say, oh yeah, it's good for you to say, shepherd boy, why don't you get back with the sheep? If you think you're so big, why don't you go take care of him? David said, no problem, I'll go. I'll do it. Well, Saul hears about it and pulls him in his tent. And Saul says, you serious about that? And he says, yeah, I've been out. I've taken care of lions. I've taken care of bears. You know, the same God who delivered those things into my hand. I mean, you know, that guy's not nothing compared to what God's already taken me through. See, he had an experience with God already. He knew what the Lord could do. He said, I'll go. So Saul says, okay, well, if you're going to go, you're going to have to wear my armor. And so what Saul did is he dressed him in his armor. And here is, you know, this little shepherd boy now, and he's clanking around in the king's armor. You know, he's 6 feet tall. And he says, I can't go with this. By the way, somebody else's armor is no good for you. Okay? God gives you your own armor, right? You don't need somebody else's armor. Yeah, you need to link up, okay? But you can't wear somebody else's armor. So David takes it off, says, I don't need that. I don't need that. I got something. I'll go in the Lord's armor. And so he steps out, and as he crosses the creek, or the crick, he reaches down and he takes five stones. He's got a slingshot in his hand against the giant Goliath, who's got 125 pounds of armor and a spear like a weaver's beam. I mean, the smart money, in fact, it was laughable to see that little kid, you know, that snotty-nosed brat running up the hill towards Goliath. I mean, you know, everybody, I mean, if they were taking bets that day, you know, I mean, it's 100-1, it's 1,000-1. I mean, this is going to get ugly quick, and it is done. David is toast. And then David speaks, and I want you to hear what he said. This is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Because Goliath is mocking him and laughing at him at this time, he's kind of like, am I a dog? Am I a dog that y'all send a little puppy up here? Come up here, runt. I'm gonna skin you alive, and I'm gonna feed your carcass to the birds, right? I mean, he's just like done with this. And I want you to hear what David says. He says in verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with a dagger, spear, and sword, but I come against you, watch this, in the name of Yahweh. Now, that is the covenant name for God, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel's armies. You have defiled him today. Now, just watch the arrogance here. This is the arrogance of faith, beloved. He says, today the Lord will hand you over to me. Today I'll strike you down, cut your head off, and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the creatures of the earth. And then all the world will know that Israel has a God. Watch this. All the world will know that Israel has a God. In other words, when I defeat you, it's going to be obvious that it wasn't me, that it was him, and he's going to get the glory. But giant, today you're going to fall. You're not going to defy my God anymore. You're not going to stand there as the armies of God keep the armies of God from marching. Today you're going to fall. Beloved, there's no giant that can stand in the presence of the living God. I want you to notice that he marched out in the name of the Lord of hosts and standing in the power. Standing in the power of that God, that giant fell with a crash. He lost his head that day. And what David said God was going to do, God did. God did. And beloved, I would like to suggest to you that if God did it then and he doesn't change, God will do it today no matter what giant you face. Can I just ask you that question? What giants do you face in your life today? What giant is standing there? What addiction? What habitual sin? What attitude? What anger? What problem? What sickness? Whatever it is, what giant stands there and says, you're going to have to deal with me if you're going on?
And is your God big enough? Are you sure your God's big enough? Are you sure you can do something about me? You're not moving because I'm going to stand right here and you can't deal with me. Beloved, what giant is standing in your path today? And what giant is going to fall when you just exercise the faith that God has given you? I want you to notice that David just went with five stones and in fact, he had four too many that day. And he ended up taking off the giant's head with his own sword because one rock strategically placed between the eyes of that giant. And man, that dude hit the ground. Beloved, I just want to ask you, what giant do you face today? Hold up your shield. Link up with God's people and let's move on. Let's quit letting the giants of this land rule and let the people of God walk forward in victory with Him. That's the message today. And beloved, I want you to know that is reality, that is truth for every believer. Everybody loves a winner, and with Jesus, you're a winner. You're not a loser. There's no giant that can defeat you. There's no arrow that can mortally wound you. Because everybody loves a winner, but when you lose alone, and with Jesus, you're never alone. So claim it. Put your faith in Him. Hold that shield high and march on with Jesus and win. Father, thank you for your word and the truth of your word. I would pray, God, and ask today that you would, Lord, in the name of Jesus, let us experience, let us find the victory. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, beloved, the invitation.